I had made the point that Paul was making good out of ill. And I think this section of our study is really good for us to find application in our lives. We all have tough times that we go through. And Paul was seeing this opportunity while he was in prison as a good thing. And so I had made the comment that hopefully none of us have to go to prison, especially for what we believe in. But that if we did, he's the perfect role model for us. We see how he is informing the brothers there at Philippi about his progress of the gospel, even through him being in chains. And so much so that his example was prompting others to action. And I want us to think about today about you, about me, prompting others to action. What is it that we can do? What are the things that we say that will prompt others to action? And sometimes I don't think we totally understand by what we say or what we do that we prompt others. And for sure, what Paul was doing was prompting others to action. He saw that he was at liberty to teach. He took that opportunity, even though he was in chains. And it says, with all confidence, no one was forbidding him. And we made that comment and that point there. And it prompted him and others to speak the truth without fear. We see that in verse 14. And so, again, he was finding ways to make good out of ill. So let's read verses 15 through 18. And I'll just read it, and then we'll talk about that. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So we see Paul, his joy is shining through even during this gloomy time, right? So he didn't lose his sight of preaching out of love and goodwill. He didn't lose sight of that. And Paul was, we got to remember, in prison because of the gospel, not because of something he did that was wrong or breaking laws or the reason most people be going to jail, but because he was preaching the gospel. And there were those who knew that he was in prison for that reason. And I think that's the key, is they knew he was in prison for preaching the gospel. And verse 18 there talks about that. And so through pretense, through the envy and strife, Christ was still being preached. And I think that's the important part. Since he's preaching Christ and him crucified, Paul's main purpose in his life was to find cause, rejoice, even when Christ was preached by those who meant him harm. So I want to talk about that a little bit. What do you think is meant by from envy and strife, from some also from goodwill? So why would some be preaching out of envy and strife? What does that mean to you? Or how is that occurring? Verse 15.
Doesn't he explain in the next verse?
He does. So do you think that, yeah, so that's a good point. So, you know, he talks about those who from selfish ambition. So what would people be preaching that would be out of selfish ambition? How would that occur?
Well, we see at least the roots of it in Acts 8, at least for one individual.
Okay.
Simon, the sorcerer,
yeah.
Converted.
Yeah.
Then he saw an opportunity to make money.
Okay.
That's really what it boiled down.
Good.
It was either money or fame.
Yeah.
Too. And so he sought after it. I suppose that same thing exists today. I mean, it's in a different form, but we see lots of people who preach the gospel for selfish ambition.
Mm-hmm.
They might not describe it that way. But that's really what's happening, is they're doing it for money or fame.
Yeah. I think those two things that you point out, money or fame, is pretty pretty prevalent. People that have these mega churches that we've all seen, and there's perks there, right? So what are those perks? Well, typically money, typically maybe getting taken care of in many different ways, and I think your point. Tad, and then we'll go Mike.
Based on verse 16, I do wonder if in this particular situation, Paul's really talking about people who are trying to harm him. And I don't know know that they were actually preaching the gospel the way we think of preaching the gospel. I think they were just talking about the gospel, talking about what Paul preached with the hope of making Paul's situation worse.
Yeah. Yeah, that affliction to my chains. So I think
there's... Paul's basically saying, that's fine. You know, that's good that they're talking about it.
Yeah, so I think that's the point, is that even through all that, so even though he saw that people were doing things to cause him harm, he realized they're talking about the gospel. Maybe not perfectly, or maybe not in the way he'd want them to, but there was still benefit, right? Because even the buzz of that talk was spreading. Yeah, Mike?
Well, it kind of goes along with what Ted said. I think that they would have to be twisting the gospel, because if they preached the truth, they'd be preaching what Paul taught.
That's right, yeah. It's different. He says
so
it was different.
They're twisting it with a motive of hurting him even more.
Yeah.
Keeping him where he's at and then making profit in some way, whether it's money or prestige,
yeah.
By what they were doing.
Yeah. Okay. Good point. Yeah, I agree. I think that's exactly what was happening. And so we're going to transition into... Yeah, go ahead, Dwayne. Yeah. Yeah.
They're going to expect that. And Paul was a very influential person.
Yeah.
He laid it out there. So you're going to have people that are trying to shut you up.
Yeah. Yep. Whether that was through selfish ambition or other ways, that's what they were doing. And so it seems a little odd, but that's what was happening. And, okay, so let's look at, we'll read verses 19 through 26. I'm going to do my best to get through chapter 1 today. It says, "For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ, Jesus Christ, by my coming to you again." All right, so a little bit about this affliction and how he is wanting to magnify Christ in his life and in his death, and being a little bit perplexed. So he expresses his strong confidence, which we just read there. He has some confidence that's very strong. And I think there's some lessons for us that we can glean from this. But I want to zero in on Paul's expectation of hope and that Christ will magnify in my body, whether life or death. So one or two things is going to happen. He's either going to live, and he talks about how that's a positive, or he's going to die. And even though we might struggle to count that as a positive, he does. He counts that as great gain. So I think we need to answer some questions. First of all, why would Paul desire to magnify Christ with his life or in death? And how's he going to do that? So that we too can do the same thing. So magnifying Christ by his life. So let's first look at that. Well, I think we have to find the source of why Paul wants to magnify Christ in his life. And why do we want to? I mean, what is the reason for that? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, I think helps us answer that. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Here's the source. This is exactly why we can even think about loving and living for someone else. It's because Christ compels us, first of all, and then he died for us. And, you know, so there, I think that's the point here. That's how Paul's able to do it. And if we are going to do it, it's for the same reason. For the same reason. So it's because of the strength Christ gave him. This in chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I keep going to that, but it's a reminder of how we're able to do this. How was Paul able to do it? Because of what Christ would one day do for him. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we also get a little answer to this. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. This is what helps us to answer what is meant by magnifying Christ in His life. That's the same thing for us. How is it and why is it that we're able to magnify Him through us? We get these answers in the Scripture here. So I'll pause for a second. Does anybody have any other comments or thoughts? Yeah, Eric.
That magnification term, there's a couple ways that you can magnify things.
Yep.
You can use a microscope, which makes tiny things look bigger.
Yeah.
And that's not what's happening here, because Christ isn't a tiny thing that they're trying to enlarge through our lives. The other way that you can magnify is from a telescope type of a deal, that it takes things that are really far away and brings them into proper perspective of just how really big and massive they are. And so at this point in time, you know, Christ has left the earth. He's not there with them. But I think what Paul's trying to do is give an accurate picture of just how wonderful and amazing Christ is.
Yeah, I use the word focus, which is kind of funny, because I was thinking along the same lines as you about bringing something that's far away into focus. And when we make Christ our main focus and live for Him, or live is to Christ, which He says here in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So again, if He lives, it's great to glorify Christ. And I think that's a good point. I thought I saw another hand. Dwayne.
Yeah, so I think the sole aim of Paul was to glorify Christ.
Right.
And he was toward the end of his life. He was in prison. He didn't know how much longer.
Yeah.
So that's easier for us to be older now to really understand what that means and how important that is. It's harder for younger people that feel like they have a lot of life ahead of them. But,
yeah.
It's in the end of the message.
One of the last lessons.
We all need to be doing that.
Yeah.
Our aim should be to magnify and to glorify Christ.
Well, I think it's also easy for us to read this story and know the outcome, right? Because we can fast forward. We already know what happens. But for him in that very moment in prison, you know, that's a different story. If you were in prison, and Tad's talked about this, you know, when I was in the moment, and, you know, you said when Joanna was sick, I remember you giving a really specific thing. You know, it's tough when you're right there in the moment to be as strong in our faith as we want to, as we see with Paul. But we get to see it and fast forward, and it's like, well, of course you'd be strong. You know he's going to take care of you. But we've all been right there in the moment and go, ooh, it's a little bit tricky. Other thoughts? Will someone turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? This reminds us about this devoting our life to Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Okay, perfect. And then we've got there in Philippians, you know, 1, we just read that verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. So he's pointing out, you know, if I get to live and I live on, I will be fruitful. And you're going to see fruit from my labor, and, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but if I do, that you will know. As long as he lives, he would promote the progress of the brothers and sisters for Christ. We see that in verse 25 and 26. So, yeah, go ahead, James.
For me, that verse 21 kind of tells me that as long as I'm alive, I have work to do. I have to magnify Christ. But when I die, then all my reward comes. Then it's gain, because I'll be in his presence.
Yeah. Either way, we call it, and I think I said this before, in the business where we call this a win-win. He recognizes this is a win-win situation. If I get to live with you, I'm going to continue to promote and talk about Christ. If I die, I still win. I get my reward. So Do we see it the same way? And I think that's what's important. But that's what brings about this confidence. So that verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for the progress of joy and faith. He had confidence. How confident are you? How confident are we? And I guess really the questions we need to ask ourselves is, do we desire to magnify Christ like Paul did? Do we have that same, to what Eric said about magnification, do we have that same desire? Are we living in such a way that magnifies Christ? Maybe that's another question we need to ask ourselves is, are my actions day to day, are they magnifying Him or is it taking away? And letting Christ live in us and living for Him and serving Him, is that promoting Christ, if we could use that word, promoting the progress of joy and causing it to be easier to talk about Christ with others? Or am I a detractor? You know, we have something, and some of you probably, whether you're at work or school, have taken a survey that gives you a net promoter score. Is anybody using that net promoter score system? I don't know if you are or not, but basically you have those things that you'll score a 9 or 10 in that are promoters. Those are things that are good, that are happening, and anything below that, they're called a detractor. And if you think about in your life, your daily actions, are you a promoter? Are you magnifying? Or are you a detractor? Did my actions in that scenario, was it a detractor? Or would somebody have given me a net promoter score? One of the things we ask is, would you be willing to tell others to come work for, you know, T-Tech? Would you be willing to promote or talk about your team lead or your leader? You know, do you like who you work for? Would you tell others about, or would you not? And that's important for us to think about as Christians. So, are we an encourager of our brothers and sisters, or do our actions discourage? And I think that's really important for us to think about. Proverbs 18:9, it says, "He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer." I just grabbed one verse to talk about one thing, whether you're slothful or whatever, that could be a detractor. We could list tons of verses and ways that we can be a detractor. Okay, any other thoughts or comments about magnifying Him living? Or us magnifying Him living? Okay, so let's talk about magnifying Christ in His death. So, you know, how or why would Paul want to magnify Him in His death? Well, because, back to James's comment, he read my mind, if he dies, then his reward is upon him. He knows that Paul has lived for Christ, he's done all he can do for Christ, and to die would be gain. Because on a selfish standpoint, he will receive the reward. And so that's at verse 21. To die means to be with Christ, which is far better than his current scenario. However, he likes his current scenario, and he will work hard to make sure that while he's living, he'll do all the right things. But to die is great gain. Paul understood that when a Christian dies, they go to be with their Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." So think about that. When we're in this body, we're absent from Him. It's back to Eric's comment about looking through a telescope. He is a long ways away, but so there's an absence there. "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So if he dies, he will be present with the Lord, and he recognizes that as a great gain. Jesus himself promised to the churches of Asia, Revelations chapter 2, verse 10, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." A great verse for us to think about. Clearly, Paul was thinking about that. Then you go on down to Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant you to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. Good things to be thinking about. In view of this wonderful hope and confidence that Paul had, he was glad to magnify Christ, whether it was in life or it was in death. He sees it as a win-win. Was Paul willing to magnify Christ in his death? Absolutely. We can see in 2 verses 17 and 18, yes. If I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service for your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. He was determined to serve whether it killed him or not. But if you think about it, what better way would there be to die? What better way to go out knowing you are serving him and doing everything he's asked of you? So, of course, we know that Paul eventually did magnify Christ to the point of death. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering," so very similar to this verse, "and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who has loved his appearing." So he realizes he's at the end of his race here when we read that. But he, all the way up to the end, has done everything he could do to keep up the good fight, make sure he's running that race, giving all the way till the end. That's that same confidence he had here that we read of in Philippians, he still maintained until the very end. He faithfully served the Lord and his brothers who were around him, and he died because of his service to them. Some feel like he was beheaded by Nero. Whether that's what happened or not, we know that he was faithful till the very end. So, thoughts, comments about his living or dying, magnifying Christ?
Peter said...
No, go ahead. I'll come back.
Peter said that looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That's a hard verse too.
Yeah.
Are we really hastening? Are we trying to hurry that to get there?
Yeah. Yeah, that's. I don't know that we're always in that mode of hurrying, are we? But we do look forward to. But that takes it to another level, James.
I was thinking about, you know, Paul here is magnifying Christ and his actions in his life. But for us, we need to make sure that we're staying focused ourselves. And how do we magnify Christ to us? And that's through His Word. We have to be in His Word, so we have that picture of Him that we can share to the world. By doing just what we're doing right now, we're diving into the Word and we're studying it. And we need to make sure that that's something that we consistently do. Otherwise, we may not be depicting Christ in the right way. You know, the Bible tells us that there are so many things that Christ did, it could not be contained in all the books of the world. So, this narrows it down for us and pinpoints for us the heart, the attitude, the service that He did. And that's what we need to depict to the world.
Yeah, good. I think you got my notes before I came up here. My very next thing was, what about... Yeah, I was going to say, you snuck up here, didn't you? What about us was my next question. What about us? Do we have the same motives or the urgency, as Dwayne just talked about, to magnify Christ? Magnify Him whether we live or we die. And as Christians, we have to have the attitude of Paul and some of the other Christians. Well, somebody turn to Acts. I think, Ben, you referenced this, or referenced something in Acts. But let's go to Acts chapter 20. Will somebody read verses 22 and 24, 22 through 24, and then someone go to Acts 21 and 3.
"And see now, I go bound in the spirit of, to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count myself my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God."
Okay. There we can see his attitude, his demeanor, and his feelings. And back to your question, the question I was asking, do we have that same attitude and demeanor? Okay, someone 21 and 13.
"But Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'"
Yeah, he was ready. He spoke of this. So whether die or live, he was ready. And that we see this confidence that he had. We see the demeanor. And, you know, I've got Revelations 12 and 11 listed here. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death. Something for us to think about. And I had Psalms 92. These are all just things I think that go along with it to get us thinking about this. What about us? It says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. We're going to talk about that. We've talked about there's no real retirement. Paul didn't see retiring in the Lord, nor should we, and this is a great verse. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. It's a good verse for us to think about just what Sheila just wrote about fighting all the way till the end, fighting that good fight all the way to the end. This conduct worthy of the gospel. So let's read verses 27 through 30 here. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Jesus Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. This conduct worthy of the gospel. So, what does it mean to have conduct worthy of the gospel? Well, up to this point, Paul has been talking about and informing the church at Philippi concerning his situation. That's what he's been talking about, what he's going through. And we've seen his attitude of joy. We've seen his attitude of confidence. We've seen all those different demeanors that he's demonstrated. Well, verse 27 here, Paul begins a little bit different thought, and that is a series of practical exhortations concerning Christian living. So we change a little bit here. This is Paul's first exhortation found in 27 and 30, and it pertains to the conduct. So we see here this conduct that's worthy of the gospel. So what are some of the general observations about this conduct? Looking at the word conduct, first of all, if you look at how that's translated, and some of you probably use the King James Version, it says conversation. The Greek word literally means to behave as citizens. And so he's using this. So to those who at Philippi, this word would have had a special meaning to them. First of all, the city of Philippi was a Roman colony. We've talked about that. And most of those citizens would have been like transplanted citizens from Rome. And so we have a little bit of that, and we understand that when he talks about behaving as citizens and this conversation, I think it hits home more to them than maybe when we read it and think about it. So they're living in Philippi. They're expected to behave as citizens of Rome. And Paul applies this term to the life of a Christian whose citizenship is actually where? Where's our citizenship? Heaven. Yeah, we might be citizens here in this earth, but we're citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though we live on earth, we might be a citizen here in this country, but we behave as citizens of heaven. And I think we have to think about that. That's what he was trying to tell them to do. But it leads us to kind of our next observation, and that is behaving as citizens is to be worthy of the gospel. And that's the thing that we need to answer is, what does it mean to be worthy of the gospel? Well, sometimes to understand what it means, you have to see what the exact opposite is. So what does it mean to not be worthy of the gospel? Well, if you're not acting worthy of the gospel, then you bring shame upon the gospel. And that's kind of some of the things we talked about earlier. Are we a net promoter or are we a detractor? So I was thinking about this. I was thinking, and I think this was our last Olympics. Time flies, so I could be wrong. But does anybody remember how we had some Olympic swimmers that, did they steal something? They went to the gas station. Am I getting my stories confused? I kind of vaguely remember this. They went to the gas station and stole, ripped down a poster and did some stupid stuff. Am I thinking about that right? Yeah. So think about what exactly did they do, yeah, for their own, you know, personal reputation. What did they do for our country? Were they acting like good citizens for our country? No, the exact opposite. It was a huge detractor, and it was like shameful things that they did. And I don't even remember, it was just stupid, right? And so, yeah, it brought maybe reproach on them as an individual, but it was more than that. It brings reproach on our country that we would send people over there to act like this. It's a very similar thing for us as Christians. We're citizens of heaven, and so the things that we say and do bring reproach on not only the gospel, it makes it very difficult, but they bring reproach on God and us as individuals. So the Apostle Paul here, or Peter, would have us remember the importance of proper conduct. So having proper conduct as we sojourn on this earth, not only just in our country, but for heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and that's why I said Peter. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, but by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, here Peter makes this point. Stay away from fleshly lusts and that war against you, but make sure your conduct is honorable. Make sure that as people speak against you, which is going to happen, we've read about that, Paul makes the same point. It's going to happen. People are going to say evil things about you, whether it's right or wrong. Hopefully it's wrong, but they're going to say those things. No problem. Keep doing what you know is right so that it's a moot point. Your good works are observed not only by our Father, but others, and they'll glorify God in the end. So, we have to be careful to make sure that when we are a citizen of heaven, that our conduct and the way that we conduct ourselves is worthy of the gospel and not the alternative, which is very unworthy. So I'll pause there for a second. Anybody have any thoughts or comments on that? I think it's a really important point for us to think about. Sometimes, you know, we talk about, and I'll shut up here in a second and let you talk, but you know, for those of you who are athletes, I remember our coach saying, "Well, we're going to this school tonight. Behave in such a way that you don't bring reproach on Nixon. Don't be acting like an idiot. You know, make sure that when we go there, you're respectful, you're nice, you're kind. You know, and so that nobody could ever say anything bad about Nixon, right? I remember that over and over and over. How about your parents? Did they talk to you about your family name and not embarrassing the family name or doing something stupid? I mean, as Christians, we've heard this over and over and over in different ways, but our whole life. And that's exactly what he's reminding them of, is don't catch yourself acting in an unworthy manner. Okay, I'll pause. Comments? Tad?
You said this, there verse 27 talks about being worthy. It sure sounds like he has something specific in mind, so that when I hear of you, I'm supposed to hear that they're standing fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together.
You're a page ahead of me. Yep. Unity in spirit. We're going to talk about that. But you're right. I mean, that's really important. So, yeah, I haven't fully opened up 27 through the end, but that's a good comment. What other thoughts about this worthy? I think it's interesting. Note Paul says, whether I come and see you or am absent. Whether I'm there or I'm not there, it doesn't matter. If your parents said that to you, that, you know, whether I'm right there with you or not, and that's what our coaches were really saying, is I know there's going to be times you're going to be at the concession stand. I know there's going to be times you're on the bus. There's going to be times you're not around me. Don't act stupid. Make sure that you don't bring reproach on, and I use the word reproach. They wouldn't have used that, but reproach on your coach, your family name, whatever. And that's what he is saying here. Don't have, and I use my quote signs here, don't have environmental faith, if you will. Don't just act faithful when I'm right there with you and behave in such a way that your conduct looks great, and then when I'm gone, that you're acting a fool. No different for us as Christians. Do you act really, really good and faithful and your conduct is perfect on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and you get out in the world and your conduct is totally different? He's saying, don't do that. Don't do that, whether I'm with you or I'm not. So remain faithful whether I'm there or not. Make sure you have a positive influence regardless. Your home, while you're in church, but as you're a Christian and you're around your brothers and sisters, around anybody, make sure you don't have environmental faith. And I just made that up, but I think it's important. Are we, and this is what Paul's talking about, but I'm trying to bring it to today. Do we selectively choose times to pray? Would we, if we're out and we're with people that aren't Christians, do we maybe not pray over our food? Maybe I call that environmental faith. You know, or do you only pray at certain times? Or would you be embarrassed to pray? Would you be embarrassed to say or do something that you know is the right thing to do just because of the company you're with? That's that environmental faith that I'm talking about. Paul's hope is that these Philippians will behave as citizens, whether he's right there with them or he's not. And he's reminding them of that. The conduct worthy of the gospel. So, back to Tad's point, and I'm going to fast forward to this. These specific observations concerning our conduct. It involves standing fast in one spirit. So behaving as citizens involves standing fast. First and foremost, standing fast against those things which would beset us. And I think this is important. The lure of the world is all around us. It was then, it was happening then. They had lures that would lure them away from Christ, no different than we do. They may be different in the fact that they didn't have Facebook or a phone that would maybe lure their time and energy away, but they had distractions, no doubt. And they had things that were immoral and materialism. It was just different. Their sin of unbelief, our sin of unbelief, which can strike the most mature Christians at any time. Christians endure crisis or different things that could beset them at different times in their life. You could be 10 years old or 15 and you've answered the call and you've been baptized. Or you could be 80 and you could have a problem with this. And unbelief can happen. We can be deceived you hope not, the older you get, but we can be deceived at any time. So this standing fast is a real important reminder for them and us. Stand fast against what? Against these allurements out in the world. And then, as Tad was making a point, that we must stand fast how? In one spirit. We are not to stand strong only by ourselves or in isolation, but in unity. So when you think about us standing fast, let's just talk about as a local congregation. Standing fast by the people that you see that are around you right now. We're encouraged to do that. And it's even bigger than that. But even at the local, just our local level here, thinking about standing fast in our own unity. And then we're getting ready to have our weekend meeting. And you think about that unity. And what does that look like? And does it matter that we've got brothers and sisters over in the Philippines? That's a long ways away. But can we stand fast in their unity together? We can. We for sure can. So, unworthy conduct usually begins with, and I'm going to make this comment so we think about it, and I think he was making this comment, that when we neglect the blessings of fellowship or togetherness. When you're by yourself, for whatever reason, it's much easier, I feel like, to deviate from what our conduct should be like. And so I think that's a really important thing. When we think about this standing fast and we think about this unity, and I'll just ask you, is it easier for you to sin when you're with your brothers and sisters or when you're out by yourself? You're that lone person. I hope it's the same. I hope you wouldn't be tempted, but we know that it's much easier. Okay, I'll pause there for a second. Other thoughts? I need to ring the bell. But this striving together that's comment that's in this verse 27. Striving together for the faith of the gospel, behaving as citizens. And I think that includes aggressively promoting Jesus Christ, aggressively promoting the gospel, and doing this in a manner that is like-minded, of one mind, this unity that we feel here. This conduct that's unbecoming of the gospel is if we strive for the faith, or we're not striving for the faith, or we're not doing it with unity of our brothers and sisters. So,
and it's key that
Right, but
I think that it has to be the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that keeps us together. So it has to, we all have that same Holy Spirit within us. So are we following that Spirit?
Yeah. Good point. All right. Any last comments before we close? Yeah.
Together, you know, do it as a congregation, supporting each other in their universal church, supporting each other.
Yeah.
I think of that as a long journey.
Where do you think Leave No Child Behind came from? It was first here in the Bible, right? I mean, think about it. So it's a pretty simple concept, and Christ introduced it long ago. Okay, we'll take a quick break. That basically brings us to chapter 2 for next week. So if you want to read it.